Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. It's good to see Will and Gloria here this morning, all the way from Africa. Yes. I was thinking back, and there's a couple things going on today. One is my oldest son turns 18 today, and so he was 5 years old when this church was started, if you can believe that. And about this time in October is when we met Will and Gloria in a park 12 years ago. So a lot of stuff happening. And we got to know them, and God called them to Africa, and we've been just partnering with them and supporting them. So it's a pleasure to have them this week. And then next week, Will is going to speak to us and just share with us what's going on in their village and what's going on where they are, what God is doing. And so it's exciting. And then we're going to have a lunch with them following the service, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that at the close of the service. Okay, so open your Bibles to Ezra chapter 4, and we are covering a big chunk today. We're going to cover verses 6 through 24. So we're going to finish chapter 4 today. And there's a reason why we're covering so much, and we'll get into that, and why we need to do that, and why this big chunk is important for us to understand. So the title of this message this morning is Enduring Opposition. And I was just thinking about how Christians, as believers, what it's like to face opposition. And we've been very blessed in our country to have the freedom to worship, to come to this place this morning to worship. We have not faced serious persecution like many places in this world, and like many missionaries or like many of the early Christians. And so when I read stories about believers facing persecution or opposition, I'm really amazed and humbled by their stories, especially those who have been martyred for their faith. I'm encouraged by stories of Christian missionaries and believers living in other parts of the world who have faced and continue to face persecution. Sometimes we are kind of separated from that, and because of how much freedom we have here. I'm amazed at how they've endured persecution. We read stories like that of Nate Saint and the four other missionaries who were killed for their faith in Ecuador, and we're completely amazed and blown away by how they stood for Christ and the gospel. I think back, especially in Christian history, and I think back of the early Christians in Rome who were brought out into the Colosseum just to be killed, and as hundreds of thousands of people watched and cheered it on, and they stood for their faith. And I look back and you read how strong they were and how strong the church was as they ministered to those. Sometimes those stories, they seem far off in the distance, though, don't they? And they just kind of like, oh, that's amazing. And sometimes we see those people as like these heroes, like they were something more special than us as believers, or that their faith was just so obvious and so automatic, when really their enduring through opposition is truly a miracle. It was Christ in them, right? They were no different than us. They were people just like this. They had fear just like us. You remember walking through Hebrews? Does anyone remember Hebrews? Do you remember all the encouragement that the author had to give over and over and said, don't shrink back. Remember those who have come before you. Keep your eyes on Christ. Do you think they were scared? Yes. And they would be some of those people that would face some very difficult persecution, because it's what Christ does in us. It's that miracle of Christ in us that gives us their strength, gives us our strength. Their strength could only come through Christ. Their faith comes only through Christ. But we read those stories and they encourage us. They're encouragement for all believers. And so what we see in Scripture and all throughout Scripture is this, and we've got to understand this. And again, this seems far off for us sometimes as we live in America. But all throughout Scripture says this: if we follow Christ, if we truly take up our cross and truly follow Jesus, there will be times in our life that we will face opposition. It's the truth. There will be times in our life that we will have to endure trouble. Why would we think otherwise? Because Jesus told us that we would face trouble. And in the same sentence, he gives us the most incredible encouragement. If we look to the New Testament, John 16:33, look at this verse, memorize this verse, let it sink in. This is what Jesus says to us as believers, as his followers. He says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's awesome. That is awesome. Now you can focus in and like, oh no, Jesus, what? Trouble? Look, we're gonna see that everything that is not of Christ is of Satan. It's of the world. And Satan hates believers. If we're gonna truly stand up for Jesus, there will be times in our life that we will face opposition. And Jesus Christ himself said to us, don't worry. Yeah, you will face trouble. It's just what it means if you're gonna follow me, because my ways are against the world's ways. You will face trouble, but take heart, because I've done something for you. I have overcome everything. I have overcome the world. What an incredible, incredible promise. And so what we're gonna do this morning is we're going to really just hover over the entirety of chapter 4. We're not gonna read all of these. We're not gonna read it all. We don't have time to do that. And I would encourage you to read this chapter. Okay? And I would encourage you to kind of, after we talk about it, go back and just kind of read it. But I'm what Ezra does here. So as we hover over this chapter, we're going to see God's people facing opposition. The opposition has begun. But here's what I don't want to have. I don't want you to be discouraged in any way. I want you to walk out of here praising Jesus, encouraged by what Christ has done for us. We shouldn't be discouraged every time we see opposition take place. We should be completely encouraged. In fact, we should be in this place together just praising the name of Jesus because of what he's done on the cross. He has overcome the world. We should walk out of here feeling strengthened. We should walk out of here feeling joy. We should feel excited because we know that Christ has overcome the world. We should also understand that one of the reasons God's people have always faced opposition in history is because God always receives glory when believers overcome opposition through faith. He just always gets the glory. We see it time and time again throughout the Bible, through the Old Testament, through the New Testament. Anytime God's people face opposition, who gets the glory? He does, because they rise up in faith, and it's him who gives us strength. We see throughout history and today that God works in his people. God is keeping his word, and God is keeping his people. And this is one of the many ways that God continues to reveal himself and point people to Jesus Christ. Because here's the truth, guys. Jesus Christ is the ultimate overcomer. Jesus Christ, who overcame our sin and our death, and he did it on the cross, and he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave, right? And he is alive, and he sits at the right hand of God interceding for us. Amen, amen, praise the Lord. Let's thank him this morning. Let's pray. Let's dive into chapter 4. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Christ. We cannot thank you enough. We sing these songs, and sometimes it doesn't seem like nearly enough. But Lord, we have come to this place unified to praise you for who you are, for what you have done for us, for your great love for us, for your incredible grace that just pours over us like an unending waterfall. Your grace of forgiveness, but also your grace to live for you, the grace to overcome and to have victory over sin. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that you have overcome the world. And Lord, as we face opposition, as we look at how your followers have faced opposition, as we think about praying for strength as we might face opposition in the future, whatever that looks like, we take heart this morning because you have overcome the world. And so let us be strengthened. Let us be just encouraged from your word. Let the gospel be so clear this morning. Let it penetrate our hearts. Let us be changed. We pray all these things in your precious holy name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, as we started chapter 4 last week, as Cody preached last week, we began to see God's people, and they began to rebuild the temple. Okay, so that was very chronological. We're kind of walking through this process as they've come home. This group of people, God's people, have been released and come out of bondage, come back to their land. They built the altar. They were fearful of people in their lands, right? There were other people living there. So we already see that this group of people living in the lands who God's people feared and who is called, Ezra calls, if you look at verse 1 that we were in last week, he calls them adversaries, okay? And these people come to and approach God's people. They approach Zerubbabel and the heads of fathers. And what did they say? They say, "Hey, let us build with you. Hey, we're living here too. Let us come alongside you and build with you. Let us help you. Let us work together on this." And that sounds like a promising thing, right? Get some help, get some more workers, get more resources. But the leadership of God's people immediately said, they didn't take any time, they didn't go off and have a meeting or a committee meeting. They didn't say, "Well, let me pray about it for a couple of weeks." They said immediately, "No, it's not going to happen. Not going to happen." Ezra 4:3, if you look back at that, says this: "You have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Why did they so quickly say no? It's because this group of people that were inhabiting the land were not worshipers of the one true God. That was plain and simple. They had nothing to do with God. They were not on the same page. Why would they intermingle? Why would they work together when this group of people had nothing to do with the one true God? That was dangerous. And God's people knew that. And they said, "No, we will not have you be a part of this because you don't understand what we're doing. You don't want to have anything to do with the one true God." You think about that today. And I have counseled many young couples in their premarital counseling and or teenagers as they've been dating each other, as they've been looking towards marriage. And here's, you know what? In relationships, you know what Christ warns us about? He warns us in 2 Corinthians, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked." Why is that a big deal in marriage? And I sit in my office and we talk about, it's like, why is this a big deal if you don't believe in Jesus, but then you do believe in Jesus? There's going to be big, big problems because you guys are not on the same page. Following Christ is following God's commands. It's following his ways. And if someone doesn't believe in Jesus, they don't want to have anything to do with Christ. Do you think that's going to be hard in a marriage? Yeah, marriage is hard enough. And you think about that with relationships. You think about that in your workplace. You think about that in all of life and how we try to mix things together and we wonder why things don't work because the world says, "This is the way I'm going." And followers of Christ say, "Well, I'm going to follow this." It doesn't work. And so God's people in this moment in history said, we can't do this together. You don't follow the one true God. How could we work together on his temple? This outside group did not worship the one true God. They had no desire to keep God's commandments. Why would God's people align themselves with this group of people? And before this time in history, if you just look back at the Old Testament, what was God always doing? Like, "Don't go mix yourselves up with these other people because they don't follow me. Don't go marry this other people because they worship false gods. Don't do it." And what did God's people do? They did it. And what happened? They got in big trouble and everything falls apart and they fall away from God. God was always warning, don't do this. Don't get involved with people that don't follow me. That doesn't mean we're not their friends. That doesn't mean people from the outside couldn't come in. When you think about Ruth and Naomi, you know, they came in and said, "We want to follow the one true God." That's different. The Bible says, "Go, make disciples." Yes, we go and tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. But because they rejected this outside group's offer for help, God's people then, so you see what's happening here, they said no. "No, you're not going to help us. This is for us to do. This is for those that worship the one true God." And because they rejected that group's offer for help, what begins to happen? They begin to face opposition. The trouble begins. God's people were weak in numbers. They were weak in numbers. They didn't have this huge amount of people. They were vulnerable, and they began to face opposition from those inhabiting the land. Okay, so here we come. Now we're starting in verse 6. Okay, that kind of catches us up. Now what we're going to do is we're going to kind of look at this entire chapter. And Ezra does something interesting, okay? Starting in verse 6, he actually fast forwards in time, okay? So we've been very chronological up to this point. You know, here the people come back. They're in the land. They start rebuilding. They rebuild the altar. Then they start rebuilding the temple. And this group of people come in and say, we want to help. And they say no. But now Ezra fast forwards in time. He moves away from this chronological writing that is taken up to verse 5, and he fast forwards to the time of the building of the wall in Nehemiah, which is many years later. Okay? And then, and he does this from verse 6 all the way to verse 23. And then in verse 24, if you look at the very end of this chapter, he goes right back to where he leaves off in verse 5. Okay? I know, it's a little interesting. And we have to ask the question, why is he doing this? So look at verse 5. The people of the land discouraged God's people all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, and the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And then in verse 6, we move to this letter that is written by the people to Artaxerxes, which would have been during the time of Nehemiah, which is later, okay? Fast forwarding. And then we come back to King Darius in verse 24. That's, okay, crazy, okay? I know. But here's why. The bulk of this chapter is a letter written, sent from the people of the lands, okay? Remember, the people of the lands do not like God's people. They wanted to help, and God's people said no. Now the people of the land, they're mad. They don't want to have anything to do with God's people, and they're going to cause trouble. So they send this letter to Artaxerxes, and they begin spreading false lies about God's people, okay? And the king's response, which results in the delays of the building of the wall, that's Nehemiah, okay? Are you confused yet? Okay, a little bit? Okay, why is Ezra doing this? Why does he do this in chapter 4? The one reason is that Ezra is showing all of this happening, the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of the wall, all of this together as part of a unified restoration of God's people. He's showing this as one big thing. This is God. You know, this is the name of our series, is God is a God of restoration. God is restoring his people. And it happens during the temple rebuilding, and it happens during the building of the wall. And he's looking over it all, saying, this is all one kind of huge event. And it's God restoring his people. And on one side of history, we have this big event of restoration. We have God's people. And on the other side is all the opposition that they have faced and that they face. And he's showing that this is the opposition of the world. This is the opposition of the ways of God. And it shows that the opposition faced by this generation of people rebuilding the temple and the opposition faced by the rebuilding of the wall were both together. They were this one big event. And guess what? God defeated the opposition, all of it. That's what Ezra's doing here. He's like, look at this as a whole. This is a big, long event. Lots of years spanned as they built the temple and rebuilt the temple and they are rebuilding the walls. But look at what God has done. God kept his people. God protected his people. Even though they faced opposition along the way, as a whole in history, God defeated the ways of the world. God was glorified. And that's kind of what we see in chapter 4, is that God always receives glory when believers overcome opposition by faith. They had faith. So what we have to look at is, what did God's people learn about God? How was their faith strengthened from all of this? And then how does this apply to us? How is our faith strengthened by these events and this letter that was written to King Artaxerxes? Let's look at that. So again, we're not going to read it. I encourage you to read it, but there's a lot happening here. But believers faced opposition. And what we need to understand is this: we will face opposition too. Does that make sense? Believers will face opposition. Now, does that seem discouraging? There's my point. believers will face opposition. Is that what you wanted to hear when you came to church this morning? Hey, guys, you're going to face opposition. See you later. See you next week. No, that doesn't sound very encouraging. Hearing these types of statements, they used to worry me as a young Christian when I was a kid. And the pastor would say, well, you will face persecution. You're going to face it. Just know it. You're going to face opposition. When as a child, maybe as a teenager, maybe you're here, you're going, I don't want to hear these things. I'm excited about life. I'm ready to go. Remember this truth. And I don't want you to feel discouraged this morning. I want you to feel completely strengthened by what Jesus has said to us. Believers in Christ will face opposition, but what does Jesus say? Take heart. Why? For Christ has overcome the world. Don't forget this truth, that Christ has overcome the world, as we look at what God's people face here in the book of Ezra. What we see here in the entirety of this chapter is that once God's people begin obeying God, once they begin centering their lives on God's ways and commands and following God's plan and rebuilding the first temple and then the wall, that is when Satan began opposing God's people. Is that, you know, when you really start following Jesus, you're going to face opposition because your ways, God's ways, are not like the world's. And if you look a whole lot like the world, and this is important, teenagers, I want you to hear this. If you look a whole lot like the world, people aren't going to really know you're a believer. You're not going to face much opposition because they're going to think, well, she just looks just like everybody else. Young adults too, adults. If we look a lot like the world, if our speech is much like the world, is what we're doing is much like the world, and we're not really in God's word and following God's word, we're not going to face much opposition, are we? Because we look just like the world. You see, when God's people said, no, we're not going to let you come in here and help us. No, this is God's deal. We are going to follow God's command. We're going to start centering our lives on what God has told us to do. That's when Satan began opposing God's people. The story of an old pastor, I mean, a long time ago, and he faced a ton of opposition way, hundreds of years ago. And there was this season that he wasn't facing much opposition, and the story goes, he got down on his knees, he was praying out loud, he's like, God, have I done something wrong? I've had a pretty good couple of weeks, you know, what's wrong, Lord? Is there something I haven't done for you? Are we still connected? Am I growing you? What's happening? And there was this man that was overhearing this prayer, and this man could not stand this pastor, so he picks up a brick and he throws it at him while he's praying. And he's like, thank you, Jesus. I just needed to know you were still there. I don't hope that on anybody, okay? but that guy, that pastor in that time in history, in that season of his life, and you know, he understood persecution, he understood opposition, and he knew that when God was moving, that he was facing opposition. When we center our lives, it doesn't mean that we're going to face bricks thrown at us. It doesn't mean that we're going to face being martyred. It doesn't mean that, but what we need to do is understand that we have got to look different from the world because we center our lives on Jesus. And why should we be surprised when things come our way when we start truly living for God? Because God is holy. In him is no darkness. God's ways are perfect. And Satan, if you didn't know this, is evil completely. Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy God's people. Do you understand that? Jesus' word says this. Jesus tells us this. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But there's the encouragement. He always gives us encouragement. He said, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter is reminding the church. He said, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. This is serious. I think it's interesting that chapter 4, that's what they call the people of the land, adversaries. And that's what Satan is called, our adversary. Again, we don't have to be scared. We don't have to live defeated because Christ has already defeated Satan on the cross, okay? We just have been told that Satan hates everything of God. Satan is filled with darkness. He is evil. God is light. There is no darkness in him. So why are we surprised when Satan hates what God is doing? But we don't have to live scared because Jesus has already defeated Satan on the cross. What were the three words that Jesus said on the cross? Anyone? It is finished. It's done. But until Christ comes back, Satan is angry. He is completely opposed to God's ways. And so we will face that opposition. But we have the power of Christ in us. Satan has already ultimately been defeated, and you can bank your lives on that. Yeah, exactly. We should be, yeah, cheering. Yes, thank you, Jesus. You have already defeated the master of lies, the lion that wants to kill and to steal and destroy us. He's already been defeated. Thank you, Jesus. We can go out and live for you because we have the power of Christ in us. And we can see people come to know Jesus. We can see lives change. We can see our families change. We can see our marriages change. We can see light being spread into the darkness in this world because Jesus said, go make disciples, tell others about Jesus. One thing that we gain from this chapter describing several years is that we see how God's people refuse to compromise over the long haul. Okay, that's important for us to understand. Again, remember, one of the struggles in the Old Testament is sometimes two or three verses could be 50 years. One chapter could span hundreds of years, and so it's hard for us to kind of understand that. But what we see in chapter 4 and what Ezra is helping us to understand is that God's people, from the time of the rebuilding of the temple all the way through the time of the rebuilding of the wall, all of that time, they refused to compromise on following God. That doesn't mean it wasn't easy for them, but over the long haul, they truly persevered. And we have a hard time understanding that sometimes in our lives. Sometimes we have a hard time understanding that God knows what he's doing in history and to be able to trust it. Sometimes, because of our culture, we have a hard time accepting the long haul, don't we? That's kind of where we live. We live in this, like, immediate, instant gratification culture, don't we? So it's hard for us to say, well, Lord, I'm really going through a hard time, and then 3 hours later going, well, God, why am I still going through this? Or a week later, or a month later. I can go cook an egg in my microwave, like a full egg. I don't have to get the pan out. I don't have to get any butter or cooking spray. I can just get a little cup and stick my egg in the microwave and have a fried egg in like 35 seconds. 40 seconds, boom, explodes. You got to be careful on that. You got to time. We have these incredible computers in our pockets. You know, you think about trivia, looking up something. Now, today, we have to tell ourselves, don't look at the computer. Don't look. What's the name of the person that wrote that song? I mean, I could look it up, but can I really figure this out on my own? That's what we live in, this instant everything. Sometimes when we face opposition, sometimes when we're going through a trial, sometimes when we're facing persecution, we have to trust God for the long haul. We have to look back at history and see how he's always done that. Sometimes it's taken a long time. Sometimes it is quick, but sometimes we have to just trust him and persevere, trust in his sovereignty, knowing that he is in control and that he will receive the glory in our lives. Maybe you're going through something right now. Maybe you're going through a trial. Maybe you're going through some type of opposition in your life. Trust God. Trust God for the long haul. Trust in his commands. Trust in his ways. This chapter, Ezra chapter 4, shows us. Ezra is showing us how for many years God's people faced persecution from those adversaries living in the land. First in the rebuilding of the temple and then the rebuilding of the wall. And I believe Ezra is showing this as a whole to us and showing us how God was glorified. A second truth, and I hope that you'll read this letter that is to Artaxerxes, in your own time, but a second truth that we see specifically in the letter that was written during the time of Nehemiah, it kind of shows us the character of opposition. And I think it's interesting that it kind of rings true today, obviously. Because we know that Satan's opposition takes many forms, but we also know that he is the father of what? Lies. And this letter that was written by the people of the land that were opposed to God's ways, filled with lies, filled with half-truths, slander towards God's people. And if you want to take some notes on this, you can. If you want to kind of go back and find this, but I'm just going to give you a few things that the letter describes. The people in the land told the king that if he allowed them to rebuild the city, it would invite rebellion. That's verse 12, if you want to write that down. That was one of the lies. They wrote and said, well, if you let them rebuild, it's gonna invite rebellion. Well, this was a lie. God's people didn't have very many people. They were weak in numbers. Not weak because they didn't have God, but they were vulnerable. They were not planning to have some massive army conquer all the lands. They were just focused on going back and rebuilding their land. That was a lie. A second lie in verse 13 said that if they let him rebuild the city, the king would lose revenue and they would lose taxes. Again, lie. God's people continued to pay taxes. They continued to pay tribute. In fact, later in the book that we'll see, the king asked them to stop paying taxes. You can stop. Big lie. A third lie was that they said the king would lose part of his kingdom. Again, this goes back. They were not in any position to go conquer lands. They didn't have the numbers to do that. They weren't looking to expand their land. Only once in history did their land ever stretch beyond the Euphrates at any point. They weren't doing this. This was a lie. And the point is, as Peter Williams states, is that satanic opposition to the work of God's kingdom is characterized by deceit, misrepresentation, lying, and false accusation. I love this part. We must expect this from the world. You got to, again, when we start centering our lives on Jesus, when we start living for Christ, when we start following his ways, guess what? There will be opposition because Satan hates the ways of God. We should expect this, but we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live defeated. We live because Christ has overcome the world. He defeated Satan on the cross. We're going to face opposition outwardly. We're also going to face it inwardly. You know what Satan's going to do to you? He's going to discourage you. He's going to discourage your motives. He's going to remind you of your sin. Have you ever been reminded of your sin? Have you ever felt depressed because you've been reminded of your sin? It almost like puts you completely helpless on the ground in bed, what, because you're just disgusted of your sin. Satan doesn't give up. He's going to call you a hypocrite. He's going to say you're not good enough to follow Christ. You're not good enough to tell someone else about Jesus. Why would you tell someone about Jesus? That's what Satan does. He's deceitful. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy everything about you. So as we kind of come to this close of understanding opposition, that we will endure opposition, I want to give you some just encouragements. What can we do? What can we do to fight? What can we do to fight, to have victory? We have Jesus Christ. We have the victory. But what can we do in our lives? What can you do this week? One thing is this, is be aware. Be aware. Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy. John 10:10. Just be aware of that. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Know that. The second thing is this, be on guard. What does the book of Ephesians, the very last part of that book, Ephesians 6, tell us to do? Put on what? Put on the full armor of God. You think that's a joke? Let's not go to the costume shop this week and find a big thing of, you know, knight's outfit. I mean, no, we're talking serious things. Put on the full armor of God. Go read Ephesians chapter 6. Stay in the Word of God. Put on the belt of truth. Just all these things to help us fight against the opposition of Satan. A third thing would be this: renew your mind. Be in God's Word. Be in God's Word. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I mean, pray. Be in God's Word. Let God's Word renew your mind, to change the way you see things, to center your life on God's ways. You know, I think it's interesting, sometimes as Christians, we look a lot like the world, and we, you know, like, oh, I believe in Jesus, but we don't really know his ways, because we don't spend any time in his word. How can you follow Christ and live for Jesus if we don't know how to follow Christ and live for Jesus? It's right here. A fourth thing would be this: find community in the body of Christ. Hebrews 10:25, don't stop meeting together. We must come together. We must be unified. Just as God's people were in Ezra, they came, remember when they came to worship, they came as one man. They came unified. Let us be together. Let us walk beside each other. Let us find community in the body of Christ, because we cannot do this on our own. We can't be, I mean, God never intended that. That's why he said, I love the church, the body of Christ. And then the fifth thing would be this: take heart. Why can we take heart? Why can we be encouraged because of opposition? How do we stand firm against opposition? We take heart because Christ has overcome the world. Amen? Amen. Did you hear that? Take heart because why? Christ has overcome the world. Okay, I did that for a reason. You heard that, right? Did anyone hear that? Anyone not hear it? I can say it again. Take heart because Christ has overcome the world. Now, why I'm saying that is this: because Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You heard it. You have now heard the gospel. You know the truth. You are hearing the good news that Christ has faced the ultimate opposition. He has faced the wrath of all sin. And the good news is that he defeated sin and death on the cross once and for all. He has faced our ultimate opposition and destruction for us. In Christ, we have victory over Satan, over sin, over death. Take heart because Christ has overcome the world. Amen? You know the truth. Yes. We can look back in history, in the Old Testament, and we see the character of God. We see his faithfulness. We see how he protected and kept his people in the face of opposition. And we can see how he ultimately provided for his people in the person of Jesus Christ. And you too can know this, keeping and protecting. You can know this in a relationship with Christ. Listen to God's words this morning as we close. John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. Do you know that peace? Understand this, in the world you're going to face tribulation. But don't worry. Take heart, because I have overcome the world. Let's pray.